Back in the house of the Lord. Amen. Hallelujah. We want to just enter right in and give Him praise. Let's sing that song, Open the Eyes of My Heart.
Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see You. Yes, I want to see You.
Open the eyes of my heart, Lord.
again now. Oh, open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Let's just raise our hands and worship. Oh, Lord, I want to see you. Oh, Jesus. Hallelujah. Why don't we sing another one? I had that song on my heart, Majesty. Maybe we'll get in the right key with this one. Majesty. There we go. Worship His Majesty. Unto Jesus be all glory, honor, and praise. O Majesty, Kingdom, authority. Lift up on high the name of Jesus. worship His majesty. Jesus, who died, now glorified, King of all kings. Amen. Why don't we give Him a hand of praise? Hallelujah to the King of Kings. Amen. Glory to God. Amen. I don't know about you, but I love to lift Jesus up. Amen. Why don't we sing that song, Shout to the Lord, all the earth. Let us sing. My Jesus, my Savior, Lord, there is none like You. All of my days, I want to praise the wonders of Your mighty love. And my my shelter, tower of refuge and strength, let every breath, all that I am, never cease to worship You. Come on now. Oh yes, shout to the Jesus. As musicians play something softly, we'll just change the order of our song service. several special needs here to continue to remember. Some of these were mentioned this morning. We want to continue to remember these folks in prayer. You may have your seats while we make these known. Have a lot of families away traveling. We want to remember each and every one of them. God would grant them traveling mercies and bring them safely back to our assembly. Those to remember, the Irish family, the Cogman families. I want to remember the Ivies traveling as well. The Florians are traveling. Brother Wayne and Sister Faye. Coffee also traveling. I continue to remember Steve and Sarah and the Brother Anwar and his family in prayer. Also, Sister Sheba requested prayer. I'm not sure. I think she may be not feeling very well, so let's remember her in prayer. A few very, very serious prayer requests to continue to remember. Sister Susan Orders in very serious condition. Still, I don't believe there's any updates as of yet, but I believe she's still unconscious from the stroke that she had. It's a very serious condition. We want to ask God to give her a touch in her body, restore her back to her family. Amen. That's a very, very hard thing on that family. Let's remember Sister Molly in prayer. I believe she has a pending foot surgery. Brother Barry mentioned that this morning. I want to remember Sister Retha Hefner. She's got a decision to make to have surgery. She's 80 years old and has a pending surgery for tonsil removal. I know that can be very hard on a person, an elderly person. Let's remember her in prayer, Sister Retha Hefner. I want to remember Brother Ernest Fulcher and his wife also in prayer. I believe they're home, but still we want to continue to remember them in prayer. God would lift them up. Amen. Sister Crystal also is not with us. She was called into work this evening. And we want to remember Sister Christy Williams in the hospital. God would give her a touch, Lord. That's all that we have at this time. Let's all stand. Do we have any unspoken prayer requests by the uplifted of hands? Amen. God knows the needs. Let's just bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, as we bring these prayer requests before you, Lord, Father, these people are reaching out to you, Lord Jesus. Lord, the great healer. Heavenly Father, we know many of these are very serious situations, Lord God, and the families, Lord Jesus, are making these petitions to you, Lord. Father, we pray for a healing touch for Sister Susan Orders, Lord. I pray that you would just touch that situation, Lord God. You would come down into the hospital, Lord Jesus. You would just reach down with your loving arms, Lord God, and that you would just restore her back to her family, Lord Jesus. Heavenly Father, we continue praying for Sister Molly, Lord Jesus, that you would just, Lord, you would just touch her, Lord Jesus, that somehow, in some way, Lord, that she may not have to have this surgery, Lord. We know that even now that you can perform this, Lord. Father, we just pray that your will would be done, Lord. Father God, we continue to remember Sister Retha Hefner, Lord, that you would just touch this sister, Lord. Lord God, I pray, Lord, that she would not have to go through this surgery, Lord Jesus. Father, may you grant healing in her body, Lord Jesus, that she would not have to go through this procedure, Lord God. But Father, whatever path you have for her, Lord Jesus, I pray, Lord, that your will would be done, Lord, that there would be, if it's by the way of the doctor's hands, Lord Jesus, you would guide that surgery, Lord, that there would be no infection or inflammation, Lord Jesus, and that she would have a speedy recovery if that's the path that you have for her, Lord Jesus. And Father God, we continue to pray for the families that are traveling and away from us, Lord Jesus. Father, be merciful to them, Lord, and as they're traveling on the dangerous highways, your angels would camp about them, Lord, and keep them from all matter of harm and danger and evil, Lord. Seen and unseen, Father, bring them back safely to our families. Lord Jesus, we pray for Sister Christy Williams, Lord. Father, I pray that you would touch this sister, Lord. Touch her mind, Lord. Pray that you would, Lord, whatever it takes, Father, to bring healing to her, Lord. I pray that you would just perform that, Lord Jesus. Reach down with your loving hands, I pray, Father. Lord, we just ask for healing touch for Brother and Sister Fulcher, Lord Jesus, that you would be merciful to them, Father, dealing with their age, Lord Jesus, and this conditions in their body, Lord. We just pray that you would help the family as they're having to travel back and forth. And Lord, that you would grant everyone grace and mercy, Lord. Heavenly Father, we pray for Sister Carrie Whitlock as well, Lord Jesus. Lord, whatever the situation is with her back, Lord Jesus, I pray, Father, that you'd be merciful to her, Lord. We grant her healing, for we ask in Jesus' name, Lord. Father, as we continue with our service, Lord, we pray that you would just chase away all doubt, chase away all fear, Lord Jesus. May your Holy Spirit be free to move among us, Lord God. Bless the ministry, Lord, as he comes forward. We just pray that you'd have your way in this service. In Jesus' precious name we ask. Amen and amen. You may have your seats. We have a few specials. We have Sister Kristen Godwin has a special, and also Sister Lily Harwell. So we'll ask Sister Kristen if she'd be making her way at this time. Amen. Let's sing that song, Blessed Be the Lord God Almighty.
Father in heaven, we love you. We lift your name in all the earth. May your kingdom be established in our praises as your people declare your mighty works. Blessed be the and is to come. Blessed be the Lord God Almighty, who lives forevermore.
Amen. Sister Kristen.
Thank you.
appreciate that special. Let's sing that song as Sister Lily is making her way. The more that I surrender, the lighter my load.
The more that I surrender, the lighter my load. The more that I release my cares, the more He takes control. The more that I can humble myself, the more He lifts me up. And every day I live, Lord, I love You.
Sister Lily.
These storms.
Let's all stand. Have our deacons come forward at this time. We'll take up our evening offering. I'd like to sing that song, Jesus, Lamb of God. You are my all in all. Brother Mike Pritchard, would you lead us in prayer?
Welcome all of you to the house of the Lord tonight. Let's take your Bible, if you don't mind. Let's go to Genesis, the first chapter. We'll take a reading there tonight to begin. Genesis 1:31. Before we read, let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. We thank you for the Bible, how it has been preserved and held over all of these years. It is a tool in your hands, Lord, a way that you can convey understanding to us. And so we read it carefully. We treat it with respect. We thank you, Lord, because it's a living word, not just a book, but a living word. We pray now that you would quicken the word to our hearts and make it real. And Lord, we pray that you would just help us to find the mind of Christ in all we do. Bless those who are sick, Lord, and need your touch, especially those in desperate situations. We commit this service now into your hands. In Jesus' name, amen. Genesis 1:31. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. May the Lord have his blessing. You may be seated. Going back in the beginning of the book of Genesis here, which is the first thing that God chose to convey to us in the Bible, is a story of creation. And as I scan it again, there was nothing in there that God regretted making. Nothing in there that God said, wish I could do that over again. Nothing. When God created it, it was good. And when he got all done, at the end of it, created all the plant life and marine life, set the stars in place, saw everything, fowls of the air. He said, 31, very good. What happened, I wonder? Therein lies the question tonight. I don't know whether we mentioned Brother Matt Cross tonight and his family. I think I'd mentioned it this morning. But they're just going through a little season of sickness there, so we want to remember them in prayer. Matt said, save us a seat, we'll be back. Been out now for two weekends, so we sure want to remember them in prayer. This is going to be a little bit different, and all I'm going to do tonight is introduce a principle to you. We'll leave it there and see if we'll see if we can pick it up a little bit later. I don't know if you can see the faint little phrase in the back there, and that's a globe there. It was just really faint, but it says cosmos. And I want to title this evening, A Very Good World. And in Genesis chapter 1, like I said, it's reiterated over and over again that all the facets of God's creation and the totality of that creation, in his opinion, it was all very good. This is what I had in my mind. It's what I had in my heart to do. It's what I wanted to design and made, and by his spoken word did what he did supernaturally. And it was in every way a reflection of the Creator. The creation is a reflection of the Creator. And this was something that God was proud of. Now, Christians generally tend to look at the world as a bad place and everything else as something good. And that's kind of a natural assumption. That's kind of the way we speak. But I wanted to just kind of step back tonight and give you a little something to think about, looking at some of these, maybe a little different perspective. Now, in 1958, in the Oneness of Unity, Brother Branham said, the devil has messengers, God has messengers. The devil has messengers, and God has messengers. And we are at liberty to make our choice to whom we will yield ourselves to. That's whose servants we are. We have free moral agency, and God made us that way. God made man to thirst, but to thirst after him. And that's why the thirst was placed in a man. But the devil comes along and perverts that and causes people to thirst after him with the things of the world. Now, we find introduced in here, in this little quotation here, the word perverts or perversion. And I need you to hold on to that for just a moment here. That's why thirst was placed in a man, is to thirst after God. So God on purpose created man with a void, with a need. He made him with a need and set him out there. And so without trying, a man naturally thirsts for something, something real, something tangible in his life. Just like you don't have to teach a child how to be mischievous. You don't have to teach a child how to be disobedient. They're born, right, in sin that their mother conceived them. So it's in a child to be childish and to do childish things. And Brother Branham said that's why the thirst was placed in a man to seek after God and to experience a relationship with God, and that alone would fill that need, meet that need that was in man. But the devil comes along and perverts that and causes the people to thirst after him with the things of the world. So the devil's tactic has been, hey, you got a thirst for something, I'll give you something to satisfy that thirst with. And when the devil does that and people choose that, because as we said, man's free to choose, they choose those things, and sometimes not even knowing that the answer to the thirst is God, but they'll choose certain things, and the devil will convince them, this will fix that, buddy. All your loneliness, all your worry, all your cares, everything else will be taken care of if you just drink this, smoke this, inject this, make a lot of money, marry a better woman. All of these things the devil will suggest in here, and all that is a perversion. It doesn't mean that there's not a right thing. It just means that the devil's at work overtime, perverting the very essence of what God was trying to do in the very beginning. The Bible said, if you love the world or the things of the world, the love of the Father is not in you. If you love the world, hold on now. We just read that the world that God created was very good. So is it bad to love something God made and God called good? But what's he actually meaning in that scripture? And that's where I began to ponder on this subject here. And then you see the devil perverts. He can't create anything, but he can pervert what God has already created. He's an expert at perversion, isn't he? Like we talked about the word love. We talked about marriage. We talked about relationships. We talked about how, every form of media, every entertainment, all the things that are out there, the devil gets into that and perverts that. He's not a creator. He's just a perverter of the original creation. So let's look at that last sentence. The devil is not a creator. He's a perverter of the original creation. So therefore, if he's not a creator and the original creation was good, let's establish that fact that the original creation was good, but what he did to it made it something to avoid. It's what he did to it. It's not the creation. It's what he did to it. Right? It's not the world. That's very good. I mean, it's pretty neat, really, when you think about it. It's off kilter a little bit. It's still pretty good. It still works. The heavens and the universe and the skies and the stars are all a part of that original creation. God made them. And Brother Branham said they're not affected by the fall in any way. So they're still operating as perfectly as the day God made them. And they work in harmony up there. And all of those heavenly bodies that are up there, and planets and moons and galaxies and all of that up there. And it all kind of works in a flow whereby they can even go back and look at what the sky was like 2,000 years ago, because it's so accurate, and they can look ahead and say, this is what the sky is going to look like in 2,000 years. It's an absolutely perfect timepiece. And it works in an absolute perfect symmetry together. It's good. God made it good. So is this world. But what Satan did to it, how Satan perverted it, that's the bad thing. And the things that come about as a result of the perversion, that's what you got to stay away from. That's what you got to avoid, right? We don't want our children to stay away from music, but we do want them to stay away from certain kinds of music. Right? Because you know what? Music's a blessing. And, to be able to play instruments and sing songs and all of that, that's a blessing. I would tell you, that's a blessing to the people of God. And God made a man after his own heart and gave him the ability to play an instrument. And not only that, but to be able to affect people with the playing of that instrument. So we can't say that all music is not of God, but the perversion of music is something you want to avoid, right? So here's an example. Nimrod built him a tower. Brother Branham said in the message called Under One Head, Nimrod built him a tower. It's a very strange thing that all the things that the devil has, he stole the copyright from God to make it. Because God's a builder, right? God's a designer. He made an earth, and he also is going to make new heavens and new earth. And he said he stole the copyright from God to make it, and Satan cannot create. Satan is no creator. He's a perverter of something that God created. Brother Branham said that in the beginning, all the way to the end of his ministry, that Satan has no power to create. I'm glad he doesn't, but he is a perverter of everything that God creates. So, no one that knows his Bible and knows that what God said, that the devil can heal, would say that, sorry, why didn't I read that right? No one that knows his Bible or knows God would say that the devil can heal. Healing is creation. And if the devil can create, he could create himself a world and some people, but he cannot create. He perverts what God has created. And what is righteousness? It's unrighteousness, sorry. It is righteousness perverted. Now just let me read just a little bit here. I know that's a little dark. I didn't intend it to be that dark. Everything that you see that's wrong, just do the opposite and you'll be right. For unrighteousness is righteousness perverted. And remember that anything that man does that's outside the plan of God is perverted. Quite a statement. Everything anything that man does that's outside the plan of God, it's perverted. He said no matter how good it looks, it's still perverted because God's got his original idea and he gave it to man. Man wants to make something of his own self. He wants to have something to do into it. So man has ideas. Man has free will. Like we just said, man has a choice to follow whatever messenger comes his way. And Remember that anything that man does that's outside the plan of God, it's perverted. So, for example, let's just say that knowledge. Thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. Now, we've talked a lot about this and that kind of knowledge that man has. Brother Branham talked about this many times. He said, you know, they've invented a car, and a car has killed lots of people. They've invented gunpowder, it's killed lots of people. Invented ice cream, clogged a lot of arteries along the way. Sorry. So the knowledge that man has, it is a thing that God warned about and said in the last days it would be increased, but the knowledge that men come up with is not really beneficial long term. But yet we can't say that all knowledge is no good, because here we turn right around the New Testament and Peter says, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's not the right kind of knowledge, it's the wrong kind of knowledge. Right? It's the wrong kind of knowledge. It's going to hurt you. So, let me just drop in these two scriptures here for you. Paul said in Philippians chapter 1, he said, this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. That you may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. Now notice what he puts together here. That if you're going to judge correctly what's of God and what's not, you have to have a certain amount of knowledge. Knowledge of the right thing, knowledge of the Word, right? You have to know the Word of God in order to be able to discern whether something is excellent or not excellent. And my goodness, you would not want to be calling something excellent that is considered an abomination by God. You want to know what's right and what's not right. Brother Branham, you remember when he was involved with the Baptist church there, and he was leaving the Baptist church, and the issue that came up was about women preachers. And they were saying, hey, this is okay. They were telling him, this is okay. Brother Branham said, I can't do it because the Word says different. And so he had to make a stand on one side of that or the other. And being a man who was born a prophet, obviously, but had a knowledge of things, he didn't want to call the wrong thing right. And so it meant that he had to leave the system, but he was willing to do that rather than call the wrong thing right. Even if everybody else was calling the wrong thing right, and even if it meant his job, he still separated himself from that because he had a knowledge of what was truly right in the eyes of God. That knowledge is a very important thing. And Paul says, I pray that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in judgment. My goodness, that's what we want our kids to have, isn't it? We don't want them to have just an intellectual knowledge of things. Well, you know, this is what the Ten Commandments are. This is what the fruits of the Spirit are. We don't want to have that. We want them to be able to come to a situation and face it and say, no, I'm not going to do that. Even though everybody else is doing it, I'm not going to do that because the Word says different. And I'm willing to stand in the face of all my friends and everybody else. I'm willing to stand no matter who says what, because that's what the Word teaches. That's what we want our kids to have, right? I mean, that's what Daniel had down in Babylon. He's down there and they're eating the finest of food that's prepared for the king. But he looks at that, and with the knowledge that he has, the right kind of knowledge that he has, he said, that's wrong. And there's a commandment against that, and I can't partake of that. And I'm going to trust God completely by removing myself from the king's table and the king's diet. And I'm going to just eat vegetables and so forth, have the Daniel plan, and just trust God that he's going to make me fit over that time. And he did. But remember now, that judgment that he had came about as a result of the right kind of knowledge. That you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. That's going to keep you blameless when you exercise the right knowledge in discernment of things. That's going to keep you without offense, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and the praise of God. I want you to think now, because this is what this service is about. I'm not going to be long, but I want you to think a little bit about it. Now, let's look at another example. Paul kind of says the same thing. He says, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted, built up in him, established in the faith. That's what Paul's telling the church. We want you established in the faith, as you have been taught, and where you are taught, and how you are taught matters. It matters. He says, rooted and built up in Him, established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. And beware, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, not after Christ. So, very important sentence. He said, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit. Are there philosophies that are contrary to the Word of God? Yes. Is there vain deceit still in the world? Yes. Where did it begin? Right in the Garden of Eden, right? And Satan came to Eve and tried to deceive her with the program that he had and twisted God's Word just a little bit. And he gave her his view. He gave her a view that was incorrect. And she bought into it. And he says, Paul is saying that you need to beware lest someone comes to you with something contrary to the Word of God and after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. The rudiments of the world are a very elementary thing. When we say rudiments, a rudimentary element of reading is to learn the alphabet. It's kind of the first basis. It's the first thing. So if I told John Anthony here that we're going to teach him how to read, not read Southern and speak Southern, but we want him to read correctly, We'd have to start with the alphabet, because that's the element or the basis of reading is the alphabet, because if we don't know the alphabet, words are not going to mean anything to them. And think about it. If we're going to teach you another language, if we're going to teach him Hebrew, we'd have to teach him the letters first. That would be the first place. That's the rudimentary part of any language, right? And so, you think about math and think about, some of the rudimentary stuff that kids learn in the very, very, very beginning. As Lucas was telling me the titles of some of the courses that he's going to be doing in Virginia Tech next year. And I can't even pronounce some of the words. Just the complex things. Well, that would mean nothing. He'd have no success if he didn't have the rudimentary elements of mathematics down pat. There's a beginning point. And what Paul is saying right here is that he said, beware lest any man spoil you through the philosophy and vain deceit, after the traditions of men, and after the rudiments of the world, the cosmos, the order of men. There's some basic elements, some basic components that people in the world operate by. And Paul says, even though they might be logical, he says, don't do it if it's not after Christ. Now, let me give you an example of this, what I'm talking about, because I don't want to remain in a fog. Satan's Eden. Here's Brother Branham now. He's at the end of his ministry, and he says this. Think about now the rudiments of the world and not after Christ. Think about what Paul is actually saying. Now, he wears, Brother Branham said, now he, men today, he wears her bangs also. Men now wear bangs. This is the 60s. Right? The era of the Beatles and the Rolling Stones. He wears her bangs. It was considered a radical thing back then. And he combs them down, puts a curler in them, and some of the most sickly sights I've ever seen, and I've seen that. I can honestly tell you today, I never did that. I sat in the bathtub with my jeans on, but I never put a curler in my hair. I've done a lot of wacky things, but I never did that. Some of the most sickly, and I never kissed the Pope's ring, so there's a few things that I can stand before God and say I didn't do. Some of the most sickly sights I've ever seen in my life is some of those kids out here today with their bangs combed down like this and colored, bleached hair with some kind of peroxide or something, and bleach their hair, rolling it in curlers, making bangs. This is guys. He said, you big sissy. You don't even know whether you're a man or a woman. And I understand that our United States Army is coming out next in shorts. Well, we've come a long way from that. Yeah, this is what he saw was coming. And the other day I was over in Howard Johnson's. Stop. The other day I was in grabbing a coffee. And I was just standing there and I was just waiting for my coffee and just standing there by myself. This dude rolls in. And I look at him. And you ever seen the pictures of Blue Boy and Pinky? You ever seen the paintings, the old paintings? And Blue Boy had this blue outfit on, and you know, it was all frilly and coordinated. Well, this guy rolls in, and I just kind of looked up at him, and he had these shorts on and blue sneakers and color-coordinated blues. It was all blue, but it was all color-coordinated, different types of blue. And he just kind of standing there very, very prissy, standing there waiting for his... He had sent in a mobile order, and he just stands there. He didn't say anything. He just stood there. And I just kind of glanced up and looked at him, and I thought, mm-hmm. And just took a slight step backwards. And then this girl was standing next to him. She was already in the shop there, and she was just kind of leaning against the counter waiting for her coffee. And so this guy's standing right there, and I'm on the other side. And she looks at him, and she says, oh, your outfit is so pretty. And he just... Oh, He doesn't say anything. He just kind of blushes a little bit. And I thought, thank you, Lord, she never said my outfit was pretty. I'll tell you what. The other day, I was in Howard Johnson's, and I just sat back in amazement. Here come little boy along with his mouth open, and he had dark hair, combed it over this way, had a roller in it, curled up around the top of his eyes. If I ever seen a perversion, see, he wouldn't believe it. He could prove maybe he was male, but in his spirit, he's female. Wow. I mean, remember now, this is 1965. His spirit is female, and he doesn't know it. And what is this? This is a perversion of the right thing. That's Satan's victory right there, is a perversion of the right thing. He don't know what side of the house he belongs on. How perverted. How perverted that men and women today racing, fighting to get, you know, all the equality and all the things out there, putting, you know, men in women's positions and vice versa and so forth. See, he said that's what Satan does. He perverts the nations, perverts the church, perverts the people. He's a deceiver, a perverter of original truth. Truth is truth. Truth is right. Truth will set you free. Truth is of God. But a perversion of truth is a lie. He perverts the people. He perverts the nations. Now there are nations that are, you know, perverted. Let me tell you, some of the things that go on in some of the different countries. Today is Canada Day, and I didn't mention it. I was trying to keep my Canadian passport hidden. Sorry. Today is Canada Day. I was reading this week about a new decision that was made by the Supreme Court of Canada. I don't know if you saw it. And just the way that the Supreme Court in Canada thinks about the issue of homosexuality and the practice of law and so forth. And there was a decision that was made about a law school out in British Columbia, and the twisted thinking to protect and defend homosexual rights in Canada. And they were saying, you know, that the Supreme Court in Canada and the Constitution, the laws in Canada are different than it is in the United States. And it would be very difficult for that to happen in here. But I will tell you that there is a constant encroachment upon Christian rights in our nation. And the thought of homeschooling your children, the thought of preserving Christian values and ideals in our society is something that it's targeted. And there's a lot of people who are affected by a lot of spirits who would love to see us not be able to enjoy our rights to be able to teach Christian doctrine, be able to teach our children Christian values, teach our children the right kind of morals and so forth that are biblical. A lot of people who are very non-biblical. And it's just an absolute shame. And like Brother Branham said, he perverts the nations. That's his job. God made a man, he made a woman, and he dressed them differently, and he meant for them to stay that way, to act that way. One is feminine, the other is masculine. He separated Adam in the Garden of Eden, and he did this, separated Eve from him. Now, let me just, I don't want to prolong this, because I'm watching my time very carefully, and I'm watching you as I watch the time very carefully. But let me just say this, that in the beginning, God created a world that he called good. And if God created a world that he wanted and designed and actually went ahead and actually spoke it and created it, put it in place, called it good, stood back from it, put his son and daughter on it, and said, wow, that's very good. Let me tell you, he will get even with the perverter and destroy that perverter and all that are involved with him to bring it back to what he had in his mind in the first place. You're a part of that. You are a part of that. Because if you are in the original creation of God, Satan has done his best to pervert you and your thinking and your family and your children and everything else around you. And that's why we are not to love the world, even though we have a choice. We're not to love the world, what Satan's done to the world. But rather, to live and resist the influence of the cosmos until we come back to God's kingdom the way that God will have it. But God will get even. It's not your job to get even, but God will get even. So, we come back to the same scripture again then. As ye have therefore received Christ, Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him. As ye have received Christ. You haven't received Christ naturally. You've received Christ through the new birth. Right? That's how we receive Christ, through the new birth. That's how the Holy Spirit comes in us, through the new birth. There is no other way. And even though there's been lots of perversions of that, there is only one way for Christ to come in, and that's through the new birth. And as you have received Him, He says, so walk ye in Him, rooted and built up in Him, established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. And beware lest anyone spoil you, give you some other elementary principle, or you know, the ways of the world, the traditions of men. Paul says we've got to guard against that. You've got to beware lest anyone spoil you like Satan spoiled Eve's thinking about this. You think about how Satan perverts nations. I was reading a little bit about the cocaine industry in Bolivia and its impact on the peasantry there. The drug problem in America is absolutely enormous. It's absolutely a huge problem. And I could take a lot of time here and explain how big it actually is. It'd kind of blow your mind to think about how big and how broad it is and how much money is made and exchanged and all the rest of it. It's just absolutely incredible. And yet, all of that is based on a perversion of something that is found in nature in places like Bolivia and Colombia, where they grow a plant and they take that plant and they pervert that into a drug that will absolutely destroy people's lives. And the problem is that, and this is an article that was written there about by a woman, Kevin, Healy Kevin is her name, and it was written about how that the demand in the United States and other civilized parts of the world, the great demand for cocaine, which comes from cocoa, was invaded, if you like, by an underworld that got in there and said, we can make a lot of money. We can buy this stuff dirt cheap from peasants in Bolivia, turn it into a product, transport it to the United States here, and sell it for billions and billions of dollars. Destroy people's lives? Who cares? Keep the people in Bolivia poor? Who cares? It's a selfish spirit in here that perverts both ways. And the people in Bolivia, even though other nations have given them aid and so forth, there's so much corruption in those countries there that all the money that has been given to build schools and hospitals and bridges and institutions there to help benefit the people, all of it really doesn't matter because there's such an underworld and there's such a perversion of government there and people are bought out by the high profits and so forth from the selling of cocoa. And all of these people up here, the demand grows because it spreads and becomes so available up on this side up here. Everyone's a loser on this tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And all of it is based on a perversion. It's a terrible thing. And so Paul warns us in a natural sense. He said, we need to be rooted. And when a plant is rooted, it's solid. It doesn't get blown over easy, right? When the roots go down, right? It's not blown over easily. And he says, you need to make sure that you abound in that, grow. You want to receive all you can of good things so that you can grow strong, so that somebody with another philosophy, another way, and I'm just using biblical words here, somebody with vain deceit. In other words, I'm going to lie to you because I'm trying to gain something myself. I'm going to lie to you because I want to benefit from this, not you. I'm not doing this for your good. Satan will come along and try to tempt young people to get out in the world and do things because that's what everybody's doing. You'll never get married unless you get out there. You'll never have friends unless you do this. You never succeed unless you do this. And he lies to young people, and it's not for their good. It doesn't benefit them at all. It's vain deceit after the tradition of men. Hey, this is the way the world works. This is the way it is. And the elements of the world, the rudimentary elements of the world, and not after Christ. Hey, let me tell you something. You got to practice believing that God has a plan for you, that God has a will for you. And there's a design in your life. There's a purpose for you being here. And there's a design that God has for you. And you need to seek that. Follow that. Get planted in that. Get rooted in that. And become strong in that revelation that, you know what? I'm a child of God. I'm a son of God. Yes, I get tempted. Yes, I get beat around. But so do trees out there when the winds blow and the lightning comes and everything else. But a lot of those trees still stand. Now, let's take on a definition here for a moment here of the cosmos. Because this is what John means when he says, we love not the world or the things of the world. It is the arrangement or the constitution, how things are constituted, not the American Constitution, but how things are constituted or put in order in a nation, the government, the ornament or decoration, the arrangement of things, the inhabitants of the earth, the human race, the ungodly multitude, the whole mass of men alienated from God and therefore hostile to the cause of Christ. That's the cosmos. We love not the world or the things of the world. World affairs, the aggregate of things earthly, the whole circle of earthly goods. The advantages, the pleasures of the world, which although hollow and frail, stir desire and seduce men from God and are obstacles to the cause of Christ. There are entertainments out there. There are amusements out there that simply stir desire and seduce somebody from God. And this is part of the definition of the cosmos. It also refers to the Gentiles as contrasted to the Jews. So the Jews are not referred to as part of the cosmos, even though there are people who live in the world. But it's the arrangement, or if you like, the rearrangement of the world from God's original design. That's what we got to be aware of. Now, sociologists and people who study societies and nations and how they're constituted and how they're put in order, they have some interesting insight. And there was a lady who was a very educated lady. She is actually, in the fine print down on the bottom here, her name is Sherry Turkle. She is the Abby Rockefeller Mose Professor of Social Studies of Science and Technology at MIT. She's the founder and director of the MIT Initiative on Technology and Self. And her books include Alone Together, Why We Expect More from Technology and Less from Each Other. She said there's more people now who are alone together than at ever any point in history. They're alone, meaning that they can live by themselves, but they're together on like a Facebook community or a social media community. They're all together as friends and so forth, but literally they're alone. They don't have relationships. In the 1980s, she wrote that book, and this is what she said in that book. Computers will be, this is when Al Gore was still in college, computers will be where we go live our lives and live alternate lives and lifestyles. She was forecasting that back in 1980, that computers will be where we'll all go live. Huh, hello? We're here, right? We all go to a computer and we kind of live there. We have our social interaction there, a lot of it. Thank God for church. Thank God for funerals and weddings. We get together, put your phone away. Someone asked me a while back, you know, what do you think about people reading their Bible on the phone in church? And I thought, well, you know what? It would be all right if people did that. If you didn't see them go like this in the church, you know, that wouldn't be so great. But then I thought, you know what? Wouldn't be long before somebody was reading along faithfully in their Bible and scrolling up. All of a sudden, a notice would come in and say, you got an email. You got another one. You got another one. You got another one, another one, another one, another one. And you'd see people. You know what I mean. So it's probably best we don't. Because it doesn't hurt for us to live the right kind of a life, at least for a little while. Hey, we all use them as tools or whatever, but we all use them, and I understand that. I'm not against the use of them, because it's obviously something, you know, your phone can be something that can be helpful. But I think in the context of what I'm saying tonight, you can understand easily how Satan perverts all that. And there are people now who are studying where we're going with this, just like somebody in the 1980s projected where we're going to go with this back in 1980. Dead on. This is where we go to live our lives, is in a computer. Handheld computer. There are people now that are projecting where we're going to be in 20 years. And let me tell you, that gets scary. That gets really interesting. We've got a choice, though. That's why I'm saying, as Christians, we got a choice. And you've got to keep your head up. You've got to think about this. And you've got to be rooted in the faith. Because if you're not rooted in the faith and standing for God and allowing God to reveal things to you, you're going to be pulled along by a cosmos that's more powerful than you. And that's the thing. Now, let me just... I'm just going to divert just for a moment here because I only got a few minutes left. But I want to say this. The children of Israel in the first Exodus, and that's our type, that's our parallel. In the first Exodus, they wandered around in the desert for a long time until finally one day, Deuteronomy 2:3 came to pass. And God says, hey, you've wandered around this mountain long enough, turn northward. Time to go home, boys. Time to cross into the promised land. So there comes a point where God shuts it down and God says, that's it. And everyone who's not a part now is not a part, and everybody who's going to cross into the land is going to cross into the land. Now, there's just a little lesson in here that I want to leave you, and I'm just going to be brief, but let me show you this. It's going to be a little bit different here. Here's what Brother Branham said in a message called Turning Northward, great little sermon. He said, let's get off this mountain and move up to the promised land. He's paraphrasing what God is saying to them. Time to go home, boys. We've wandered long enough, 40 years. This was a journey that should have taken about 15 days. And now we've wandered 40 years. Time to go home. Let's go northward. Move up to the promised land. Let's start going up. Possess the land. God told them, all the old fighters are gone now. Put your sword back in the sheath. Don't fight. Time to possess the land, not fight each other. Listen, don't you make the same mistake that your fathers did, or you'll be here 40 years too. Another generation had risen up. We are. I believe I'm ministering to that other generation, a new generation that's come up. Because practically none of us were in the days of Brother Branham and in these meetings and so forth. So God's allowed another generation to raise up, right? And you know what? It wasn't the original generation that came out that went in. It was a new generation that rose up after a period of time that went in and possessed the land. Hello, that's you and I. So God has allowed us now to be standing at the doorstep of the crossing over. And he says, but it's time that God is calling his church to move up. Now, as you go by Mount Seir, this is what he says. He's quoting the scripture. As you go by Mount Seir, so what? Look at Mount Seir. On the map, this makes sense. This is the Mediterranean Sea. Sea of Galilee up here, River Jordan, all the way down to the Dead Sea, okay? Mount Seir is over here. It's a range, like the Appalachian Mountains. It's not one mountain. It's a range of mountains here that separate the wilderness from the promised land. Okay? That's what Mount Seir is. Very important here. On this side of the river, where Israel came up out of the wilderness and they came in this way, as you remember, they crossed over Jordan at Jericho. Remember? Jericho's down here. Crossed over. They had to go through Edom. They had to go through Moab. They had to go by Mount Nebo. They had to go across where the Ammonites were. These are all small kingdoms here that are mentioned several times in the scripture. And they had to pass through them and cross over the Jordan River, get on the other side and take the land. That's what they had to do, right? Brother Branham says, now, when you go by Mount Seir, so just blowing that little section up a little bit, the Edomites lived here, the Midianites lived here, the Moabites here, and you know, there's all these little nations are scattered through right here. God says, now when you come through here, you come through Mount Seir, come over here getting ready to cross over. Don't make the same mistake your fathers did. He said, but when you come by Mount Seir, here it is. Here's the same quote again. Watch. Now there's your denominational brother. Those people on the other side of Jordan who were not in the promised land, but you had to go through that to get into the promised land. He said, there's your denominational brother. Esau. sitting up there. Good Presbyterian, good Methodist, good Baptist. God told Moses, don't bother them, don't fuss, just pass by and say, how do you do, brother? Walk right on. And you've been wanting to get him and shake him and tell him, he hasn't got nothing. He said, remember, he's just got what God gave him. The revelation he's got is what God's allowed him to see. So don't fault somebody for not being able to see what they can't see. Just pass on through. He said he'd come out of the same revival you did, but he's on this side of Jordan. And you know what? He has no intent to go on the other side of Jordan. But he stands between you and the promised land. Now, here's the scripture, the story in Numbers chapter 20. You can read it. We don't need to read all the detail of it here. But if you don't mind, just let me catch. If that's too dark, he says, Moses says, let us pass, I pray thee, through the country. The Edomites and the Moabites and so forth. He said, let us pass through. We will not pass through your fields or walk through your vineyards. And neither will we drink of the water of your wells. We'll go by the king's highway and we'll not turn to the right, to the left, until we have passed by thy border. And Edom said unto him, thou shalt not pass by me, lest I come out against thee with the sword. And he just wanted to pass through. They didn't want to disturb anything or destroy anything or use their resources. Water would have been a very precious thing. It'd be like siphoning gas out of vehicles. The price rises. Edom said, no, sir, buddy. He said, if you come through here, I will deal with you with the sword. And the children of Israel said unto him, we will go by the highway, and if thy cattle drink any of thy water, I'll pay for it. I will only, without doing anything else, go through on my feet. All I'll do is just walk through the land. And he said, thou shalt not go. Edom said, thou shalt not go. And Edom came out against him with much people and a strong hand. And Edom refused to give Israel passage through his border. Wherefore, Israel turned away from him. So in the journey, they would not let Israel cross over into the land. They had to make a wider arc and swing out here and come across the River Jordan in another place. Because they were intent on making sure that Moses and the people did not reach the promised land. They did not reach their inheritance. So now, this makes it a little more serious here. He said, you will not do it. He says, if you come, I'll kill you. I'll take the sword out and I'll kill you. Now, stay with me. Genesis chapter 36. These are the generations of Esau, which is Edom. These are the generations of Esau, which are Edom. Esau did not have the same inheritance that Jacob did. Right? One had the birthright, one did not. So one was meant to make it in, one was not. They were enemies one with another until they reconciled later on. But they were enemies one to another. They were contrary. One had a possession on one side, another one had a possession on the other side. Now, the generations of Esau, who is Edom, drop down in verse 6 here. And Esau took his wives and his sons and his daughters and all the persons of his house, his cattle and all the beasts and all the substance which he had got in the land of Canaan, and went into the country from the face of his brother Jacob. For their riches were more than that they might dwell together. And the land that they were strangers could not bear them because of the cattle. Thus did Esau dwell in Mount Seir, which is Edom. That's how it came to pass. That's how they came to live there. Because Jacob and Esau were, in the sense of initially living together. And then they said, hey, the land's not going to sustain us. So they went down to Edom. The descendants of Esau, though, were the same people that resisted Moses when he came to the promised land. So even though Jacob and Esau might have agreed to separate and agreed to part without violence there, the descendants of Esau, which is Edom, they were the ones that stood there against Moses and said, you come a little closer and I'll take my sword out and I'll kill you right here on the spot. So they did everything they could to prevent the elected people from taking possession of their inheritance. Now, the important thing here is how God reacted to that. What did God say about that? Now, remember now, Brother Branham said, that's your denominational brother. He said, that's those who are, in that place. Now, watch just for a moment here. Ezekiel, we kind of ramp it up a little bit, go up to the middle of the Old Testament here. Son of man, set thy face against Mount Seir. It's still an issue with God. And prophesy against it. I want you to say to these people here, that are against Israel, prophesy this, say this about the people who, just like they resisted Moses, they still have that spirit of resistance against God's plan and God's people. And I want you to know how I'm going to deal with it. Tell them this. Go say it. Thus saith the Lord God. Behold, Mount Seir, I am against thee, and I will stretch out my hand against thee, and I will make thee most desolate. I'll make your lands most desolate. Now you'll find out Ezekiel is prophesying about our time, not just that time back there, but our time. And I will lay the cities waste, and thou shalt be desolate. Thou shalt know that I am the Lord. Because thou hast had a perpetual hatred, and hast shed the blood of the children of Israel by the force of the sword, in the time of their calamity, in the time that their iniquity had an end. Here was Israel almost in the promised land, almost taking possession here. And because you have a perpetual hatred of the things of God, I'm going to lay your cities waste, and I'm going to destroy you by, he says, with force, he says, and just lay your land waste. And in contrast to that, I'll bless my people, because God eventually got Moses and the people into the promised land. And I'm going to bless the land of Israel, but I'm going to curse this land right here because of your perpetual hatred of the things of God. Wow. Thus I will make Mount Seir most desolate, and cut off from it him that passeth out and him that returneth. And I will fill his mountains with slain men in thy hills, and in thy valleys and in thy rivers thou shalt fall slain with the sword. I'm going to wage war against the people who are against God's people. Because you know what? They're just trying to pervert my ways. My ways is to get my people into the promised land. My plan is to get my people home in the place that they belong. My plan is to get my people back to the Eden that I designed in the first place, because that's a very good thing. And anything that hinders that, I'm going to destroy it. And that's what God is saying. Thus saith the Lord God, when the whole earth rejoiceth, I will make thee desolate, as thou didst rejoice in the inheritance of Israel. Because it was desolate, so will I do unto thee. Thou shalt be desolate. So now when we look at the nation of Israel, how it's prospered and built up from, Bedouins and camels and everything else, now it's become a nuclear power, an economic power. It's become a center of tourism and all the other things that are there. I mean, the development in Israel is staggering, the technology that's there, because many of the Jewish people from scattered around the world came back, brought their technology, brought their science with them, brought their acumen in business and so forth. And it's just incredible, the transition that's taken place in Israel over a few years. But it's not just intelligence or knowledge that's caused that. It's God's blessing upon the nation that has allowed it to prosper and grow in the midst of all the other nations at war and being destroyed, like Egypt and the Arab Spring and Syria and all the other, and Jordan. You look at a nation like Jordan and the trouble they're in. It's just absolutely incredible to see the turmoil that surrounds Israel, but yet Israel rises up out of the desert like a rose, like God promised. So today you're living in the fulfillment of what Ezekiel prophesied about. But just another little part here. They shall say, in Ezekiel 36, this land that was desolate has become like the Garden of Eden. And the waste and desolate and ruined cities are become fenced and are inhabited. Fenced. Then the heathen that are left around about you shall know that I am the Lord. Build the ruined places and plant that which was desolate, and I, the Lord, have spoken, and I will do it. It's going to be a fence, going to be a divide between my people and these people that resist Israel and would love to destroy Israel. And he says, I will bless them and raise them up, and I will lay these desolate. They'll be dead in the valleys, dead in the rivers, dead on the mountains there. He said, I'm going to do it, and I'm going to fulfill it, because my plan is to get my people back in the land they belong. And nothing, no political power, no oil or anything else, no sheikh, no government is going to stop my people from coming back there, because I'm going to fulfill this. We're at the end. And I'm going back to that world that I imagined in the first place, and nothing's going to stop me. Hey, listen, that's the same God that we serve today, folks. Let me tell you, the reason you're here is not because you got it right and you got it all figured out in your head. Let me tell you, you have a force that's operating on your behalf to bring you to a revelation and to bring you back to the tree of life and to bring you to an understanding. The understanding you have is not because you're smart. The understanding that you have is not because you're wealthier than someone else. It's because of election that God said, I'm going to pull them out of denominations and I'm going to lay them waste and pull them out and establish them in the promised word of the hour. And I will fence them off. I will separate them. God takes fences very seriously. Israel takes their fences very seriously. We talk about fences over in this country here. Let me tell you, you ain't seen nothing till you look at Israel. This is how they build their fences. Because you need to know this. If this is Israel on this side, they begin with surveillance over here that is able to see a long way over into this part of the territory. They have pyramids of rolled barbed wire, 6 feet tall at least, that extend in long rolls. Then they have sand, fine sand, that sits right here because it preserves every footprint that's made on it. So they can tell who's walking on the sand. They can track it back. They have paved roads here for soldiers on the Jewish side. Then they have concrete poured here with poles that are 10 feet long. All of these fences are wire armed with electronic sensors. So if somebody comes to the fence, makes it that far, and touches it, an alarm goes off, the camera kicks on, and they can tell exactly who is touching the fence and on which side they are. So that's the way Israel builds their fences. Then on the other side, they have dirt roads over here, so vehicles will sink. And then they have trenches here that are 6 to 8 feet tall, so that vehicles can't come and beat down the fences. So there's a 6 to 8 foot drop right here, so vehicles can't drive up to the fence and drive through it. They take their fences pretty seriously. This is a modern day interpretation of that design. Trench, wall, pavement, so on. They invest a lot into that. Let me tell you, that's not a political design. That's a fulfillment of prophecy. God says they'll be fenced. And there will be people on one side. My people will be on the other side. This is the Gaza Wall. And this is really quite interesting. I love the name of this hotel right here. Instead of the Waldorf Astoria, it's the Walled Off Hotel. Because they walled off Gaza here and separated the people by a fence because Ezekiel prophesied it and said, they'll be fenced. And I will divide my people from those people. And I will destroy those people on the other side. So this is Gaza on one side, Israel on the other side. And they have this all the way around here so they can control the entry into the promised land. And this is serious business. These walls are meant to intimidate. These walls are designed to keep certain people out and keep certain people in. I'll tell you what, I'm glad for predestination because our wall is a predestinated wall to separate us. And everything that is contrary to you taking your inheritance in the Word, stopping you, preventing you, trying to lie to you, vain philosophies, like the people who build the websites contrary to the message of the hour. That is a philosophy they have. That is vain deceit. It is designed to lie to you and cause you to question, just like Eve questioned, the validity and the accuracy of God's Word and the sanctity of God's Word. It's all designed to get you to stop and think the wrong way. Paul says, you've got to beware of that. How do you defend against that? You get planted in the Word. You abound therein. You get your roots down deep. You listen to good things. You feed on positive things. You feed on spiritual things because that's what's going to help you make your roots go down. Let me tell you, it's not truth you need to be afraid of. It's not the message you need to be afraid of. It's the perversion of it that you need to be afraid of. It's not, listen, this may sound strange. It's not the world you need to be afraid of. It's the perversions that exist in the world. That's what you need to be afraid of. Because the world God created is a good world. It sustains life. It's built to sustain life. It's built to house people. It's built because God intended a world where men could live and God could live with them. That was the whole design out of the Garden of Eden. But Satan's job is to pervert the creation, and that's what he does, and that's what he does even today. I wanted to give my analysis, Brother Branham said, of what Satan did in the Garden of Eden. He sprayed horrible poison. Would you like to know what the spray was? I can tell you. I got the formula. Two words, unbelief, which is contrary to faith. He sprayed unbelief and doubt. That's what I just said. And science filled its place. Where the cavity is. You remember at the beginning I said that man's got a thirst. Where the cavity is that went into the seed, Satan filled that cavity with knowledge, science, civilization, and this deformed the entire creation of God. So God's answer to the people who prevented Moses from taking the promised land was to eventually destroy them, fence them off. This is the blessing side. This is the cursed side. This is the living side. This is the dead side. That will never prosper. This side will never prosper. But this one will abound in the last day. God promised it. And it does. And it will. It will continue to do that. Matter of fact, God will so strengthen that side of the fence that they will withstand the onslaught of the entire world. Because all the nations will be against Israel, right? All the nations will be gathered against Jerusalem. That's what the Bible says. And you know what? They're going to win. Why are they winning? Because God's blessed them and God is with them and God's presence stands with them. And that's why they're going to stand victorious. All of the world against them and they'll stand. United Nations against them. All the superpowers of the world arrayed against them. And they'll win because God is with them. They have nothing to fear because God is with them. And on this side, there's nothing but destruction, desolation, death in the valley, death on the mountain, death on the land. God says, I'm going to divide that and fence that off. That's why God divides the bride from the rest of the world and says, come out of her, my people, and be separate, saith the Lord. I'm going to build a wall of holiness. I'm going to build a wall of revelation. I'm going to build a wall of separation between you and the rest of the religious world and the cosmos out there, because the cosmos is not my arrangement of things. The cosmos is man's arrangement of things. It is Satan's arrangement of things. It is the way that things have been perverted. That's not my arrangement. My arrangement is based on the Word of God. That's why a prophet comes and begins to preach conduct, order, and doctrine, because he's setting things in order in our lives and in the church, the place of worship, where God wants to dwell among his people. He's setting things in an order. That's a different arrangement than the arrangement that's in the world. That's a different arrangement than exists in worldly churches out there, right? Where you have a woman preacher, and you have, like brother, dear old brother Anwar up there in New York, and went ahead and just laid it in and preached the word, and finally got the women preachers, and the pastor's wife didn't like that at all. Brother Anwar goes with those set of notes there to talk about women preachers, goes to church that night to preach, and here's the pastor's wife in the pulpit. And she's going at it and leading the service. She's the one that's got control of the service that night. And Anwar's sitting there with notes on talking about women preachers. Didn't know. Let me tell you, he didn't last too long in that church. That's a perversion of the right thing. And God will deal with that. We don't have to deal with that. God will deal with that. God will take care of that. You just got to be sure you're on the right side of the fence. Fences matter to God. I'm not talking about the political riffraff that goes on here in the U.S. I'm talking about in the prophecy. This is what Ezekiel said. In the day will come, and I will bless Israel and raise her up, and I'm going to destroy this over here, and I'm going to put a fence between. Those cities will be fenced, and I'll put this on this side here. It'll never prosper. It'll never grow. But over here, my people Israel will be there because they've been brought back to the promised land. I'll tell you what, I'm glad I've been brought back to the promised land of God's Word, God's revealed Word, and He puts a separation in there. Don't you dare cross that separation. Don't you dare get across on the other side of the fence, because there's nothing but judgment and tribulation on the other side of that fence. It's not the world. It's the perversion of the world. It's not music. It's the perversion of music. It's not doctrine. It's the perversion of the doctrine that makes a difference. Let's stand to our feet. God said it was a very good world. If He called it good, I don't want to call it bad. You think about where the scientists and the social scientists are predicting the world will be in 5, 10, 15 years. I will tell you something. You probably don't want to be here. Probably don't want to be here when all of that comes to pass. Because it'll be something more contrary to God's way than what we have in existence today. And our world and the governments and all of the social things are, you know, all moving in a certain direction here. I'm telling you, that's we have to look at it as a perversion of God's order, because that's not what God had in mind. You are my strength when I am weak. You're my all in all. I think it's in the key of F there. Let's sing.
You are my strength when I am weak. You are the treasure that I seek. You are my all in all. Seeking you as a precious jewel. Lord, to give up, I'd be a fool. You are my all in all. Jesus, Lamb of God, worthy is your name. Taking my sin, my cross, my shame, rising again, I bless your name. You are my all in all. And when I fall down, you pick me up. When I am dry, you fill my cup, and you are my all.
Something that happens at the beginning of a journey. This is something that God promised would happen at the end of the journey. And we're living here, seeing it happen. This is our normal service for Wednesday meeting, but because it's July 4th and there's a lot of people that are going to be traveling and so forth, we're not going to have service on this Wednesday. We'll pick it up back again on the weekend. And remember those that are not well. There's several, and several that are serious. We want to remember Sister Orders and Sister Sheba, who's in New York, and Sister Molly, who's facing the surgery. We want to remember them in prayer. So let's pray together this evening. Heavenly Father, as we look in Your Word and see so many things, Lord, that have been just preserved, they've been held until this last day. We see, Lord, how they're coming to pass one after another, and how that even it sometimes looks like politicians, administrators are making decisions, but Lord, things are happening according to prophecy. And we know that prophecy is always stronger than anything that men will do. We long for a day when the world, which is groaning now and travailing, will come back to its place, and You will restore mankind, Your people, back to their place. There's a longing in all of us, Lord, to be in that right place, in the right body. Until then, Lord, we labor. But thank God we labor on the right side of the fence. We labor on the right side of the revelation of the hour. And we thank You, Lord Jesus, because You have marked off, You have divided Your people into a place of light, like Israel was separated into a place called Goshen. And now, in Jesus' name, we commit the needs of Your people to You, believing that You're with us, walking with us, guiding us, protecting us from many enemies, Lord, and sustaining us in the journey. Our strength comes from You, and our hope rests in You. Bless the people through this week, Lord. We think of Sister Orders, and Father, we know that what she needs, Lord, is a touch from You, and it seems like everybody's the doctors, Lord, taking their hands off the situation and just allowing her to recover. But Lord, we are fearfully and wonderfully made. And so we place her, we lift her before your throne of mercy and grace tonight and ask, Lord, that you would reach down and touch her. We think of Sister Molly and Sister Sheba, Lord, and different ones, Lord, that are just dealing with sickness and trouble and strife and loss and grief, Lord. We just ask and pray that you'd be merciful to each one. Bless this in the assembly, Lord, I pray. May this always be a place, Lord, where we can stand together, work together, worship together in harmony and in truth. And Father, we'll give you the praise and the glory for it all in Jesus' lovely name, for your glory. Amen. And amen. And amen. Sing as you go tonight. We worship you in spirit and in truth.
Take joy.